Turn to Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel chapter number 2. Look at a couple of scriptures together. Daniel chapter number 2. Church, I'd like to read at least the first five verses with you, and I'd like to give you an opportunity to stand. I know you've been sitting for a little bit. Let's all stand as we read Daniel 2, 1 through 5. Again, kind of get the story off the ground. It's an entire chapter long. I don't think we'll read the entire chapter, but I want to give a thought out of this. 4.5 years ago, I gave this particular thought. I'm going to go that same direction this morning. And so if you have it underlined in your Bible, I just want you to know it's not because I'm losing my memory. My wife and I were in the McDonald's. She's done it this morning. She's doing the children's church right now. But we were at McDonald's yesterday. And my wife said, you know, honey, you really need to be more careful about forgetting. She said, your memory is really getting bad. And then she cited a couple instances about my memory and how bad it was. Well, you know, husbands have a tendency to put their wives in place, and so I didn't do that. I didn't tell my wife, my memory is just fine, leave me alone. But that's what I was thinking, all right? So when my wife said that, I said, yes, you know, you're right. I need to be more careful with my memory, remembering things. So my wife met me at McDonald's. I was studying there. I said, dear, I'll get gas in the van. She drove the van. I had the car. I said, I'll get gas in the van. Just give me the key, and I'll make sure that the van, you can take the car. The car's got gas in it. So my wife said, it's not a problem. I left the key in the van for you. And so I took the key out of my pocket and gave her the keys to the car. And so I went to the van, and there was no key. No key. And I'm looking, my wife had left, and there was no key. So I called my wife. And I said, dear, I'm sitting in the van. I do not see a key here anywhere. She said, oh, it's in my pocket. I said, dear, I need to talk to you a little bit about your bad memory and how important it is to get a handle on it. And then she said, do you want me to bring this key to you? So you pray for my wife. She has issues, all right? But anyway, so I do know 4.5 years ago this particular thought we had shared. I want to share it again this morning. I believe it's what the Lord has for us. Daniel chapter 2, look now at verse number 1. Verses 1 through 5 say this. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you now to open our eyes to an understanding of the scripture, and Lord, may we take the thought this morning and apply to our life. Thank you again for all that you do for us as individuals. If there's somebody here not saved, not for sure of heaven, Lord, help them to come to Jesus this morning. And then again, thank you for saving us. Thank you again for all that you do, but specifically salvation. Now, Father, again, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Would you please keep your Bible open? Church, I want to read a little bit farther now, verse number 6. He continues to talk to the magicians and astrologers. But if you show the dream, so first he says in verse 5, if you don't show it, I'm going to kill you. Verse 6, he says, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the things gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. Verse number 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Verse number 13, and the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king, notice the positive statement there, that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions.
that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Now, just a minute, I'm going to stop for just a second here. This dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has is the dream of the image. Many of you have read your Bibles before and you understand. Head of gold, you know, brass, silver, and of course the clay, feet, toes of clay and iron mixed together. It was a picture, and the dream was really prophetic, that God was trying to show Nebuchadnezzar that though he ruled everybody at that time, there would be other world empires, and eventually there would be a kingdom that would be God's kingdom. All right, if you don't mind, I'd like for you to look at his dream for just a moment here. Verse number 31, he says, now Daniel now, of course, gives the interpretation of the dream. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This is what he saw in the dream. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of that of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Verse 36, this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So Daniel tells what God told him. Here's the interpretation. Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, church family, just for really groundwork description's sake, this dream that he has was prophetical because King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at that time, and he ruled all of the known world at that time. Now, you all know where this is going. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and he's going to govern and rule the entire world at one time during the millennial reign of Christ. So here he describes what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's time. He was that head of gold, the person who ruled all of the known world, a world empire, as we would call it. He said the next thing, look at verse number 39. He says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. So a second and third empire, world empire that we rule in. Now, church, we understand history, don't we? We understand that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was the king over all of the known world at his time. We also understand that the Medo-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus, the Medo-Persian Empire was a world empire. That was the second world empire. And we understand that the third world empire was Greece, which would have been Alexander the Great. We know that from history. Look at what he says now. Of course, by the way, this was not historical when he had this dream. This was prophetical when this dream, because God was telling him what would happen in the future. Look at verse number 40. He says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Now, church family, I'm not trying to teach a lot of prophecy this morning, but I think you understand that the fourth world empire was Rome. All right, and what we've referred to as the old Roman Empire was 10 countries in the Middle East. Now, church family, when it gets down to the end of time, the Antichrist comes back. It's not the United States. Right now, we're a world power, but we will not be a world power when Christ comes back. The same 10 Roman, the old Roman Empire, those same 10 countries are the 10 toes. All right, it's referred to here in the book of Daniel. Now, follow me, verse number 42. It says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, for they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in those days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall what? Shall never be destroyed. Now, I'm going to hit this and run because the application is a lot more elementary this morning. But really, the vision that Nebuchadnezzar, this dream that he has a head of gold, has the shoulders there, is mentioned there. Let me just make sure I do it correctly here. In verse number 32, he says, the breasts and arms were of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, part of clay. The idea here is that there would be a world empire, one world government. Church family, we don't have a one world government right now. We have different countries around the globe that have their own government, all right? But in Nebuchadnezzar day, a world empire that owned all of the world was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. After he was destroyed, the Medo-Persian empire, it owned all of the world. In Alexander the Great, he had conquered all the known world, and Greece was in charge of all the known world. Then Rome came along. Rome, we understand, because that's when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and it was under the Roman jurisdiction, all right? And so Rome was a world empire. Now, we don't have a one-world government right as we speak right now. Again, we believe that we're in the church age, and during that church age, there is no one-world government. But when Christ comes back, the rapture of the church that we're going to take off out of here, the tribulation period is going to begin, they will go back to a one-world government. And in that one-world currency, one-world religion, one-world government, and the Antichrist will try to set that kingdom up. But at the end of that 7 years, Christ is going to come back, and he's going to set the millennial reign of Christ. And here's where we pick it up now in verse number 44. Here's what he says. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Read out loud that last phrase, verse 44. It, together, it shall... Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. In other words, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's God of heaven. He's always been, always will be. He's never been made with hands. He's God. He goes on to say, not made with hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. This next phrase, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, it's interesting how God uses chapter number 2. Daniel and Revelation, by the way, go hand in hand. The book of Revelation teaches much of this. But Daniel and Revelation, this vision that he has of this one world government. Jesus Christ is going to come and set up that one world government during the millennium. And if you're saved this morning, you're going to live and reign with him. That's what the Bible teaches. And how we live our lives right now will be dependent upon the rewards that we receive. And the rewards that we receive will also be what we do during the millennium. All right, so God teaches all that throughout the scripture. Now, this morning, I want to look to one phrase this morning. I know there's a lot of groundwork, but I want you to look at one key verse here. And that's in verse number 28. I want you to look at that first phrase in verse number 28. And here's what I want to preach on for a little bit this morning. But there's a God in heaven. Now that phrase that Daniel mentions, he's mentioning to Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar wants answers to his dream. Hey, what's this dream about? I can't even remember the dream. Tell me the dream. Tell me what it means. Now, I want you to look what Daniel says here. Verse 23, he thanks God for showing him what the dream means. Verse number 24, he goes into the king Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch. He's going to go into Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse number 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Verse 27. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. And I want you to say out loud, verse 28, that first phrase together. But there's a God in heaven. Say it again. But there's a God in heaven. One more time. But there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar. What shall be in the latter days, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. Now, church, I want you to stop for just a moment. Here's what I want you to think about this morning. Here comes Daniel, and Daniel has a threat of life upon him that if you don't, he was one of the magicians, and he was not, I'm sorry, Daniel was not a magician. He was one of those that brought up in the ranks because God allowed him to because of his knowledge and wisdom. Daniel was part of the captivity, and when he was brought in as the captivity, he was trained. We know Daniel chapter number 1, where he was going to be given the king's meat, and the Bible says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And because of that, they were found 10 times better than all the rest. And so he's in, if I can say, the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to know what his dream is, wants to know what it means, and nobody has an answer. So Nebuchadnezzar says, that's fine, I'm just going to kill y'all. All of you that are supposed to be able to give me answers, I'm going to kill all of you. Well, when they came to kill Daniel, Daniel goes before the king and says, hey, listen, if you give me a little bit of time, I will tell you the answer. What did he do? He went straight back and started praying. And when he prayed, God showed him what the answer to that dream was and the interpretation of it. But here's what I want you to see. When he came before Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't stand before Nebuchadnezzar and say, I just want you to know I've got the answer. He didn't come before Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, listen, I just want you to know because of all my studying, because of my intellect, I can tell you. No, he came before him and said this, but there's a God in heaven. But there's a God in heaven. Now, I want to tell you, we're living in more tumultuous days than you can ever imagine. The Bible calls them in perilous times shall come. We're living in those perilous times. I know we as Americans enjoy a lot of blessings that God's poured upon America, but I'm going to tell you, we're living in perilous times. You know, it's a sad day that they're going to show the Super Bowl tonight, and they've already given vision of all the commercials they're going to show, and the commercials they're going to show during the football game is two queers kissing. $5 million per ad so that the homosexual crowd can push their agenda on how that's a normal lifestyle. Folks, we're living in a bad day. $5 million for one commercial, and guarantee you the beer company's going to have all their commercials on there. Church, we're living in a bad day. It's a worse day than we could ever imagine as Christians that we're living in. And Christians get to be, you're so archaic, you're so old-fashioned. I just want you to understand, Jesus said in Hebrews 13:7, I am the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible has not changed. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. I am the Lord, I change not. And so what's happened in the society that we're living in is that they want to make it look like the Christians have changed. I just want you to understand, God hasn't changed, His Word hasn't changed. The world continues to get more to the left and more to the left and more to the left. And what happens now, they look down at the Christian and look at you way back there, and they think you're a little bit abnormal. There's something not quite right with you. No, there's a lot right with us. There's a lot wrong with the world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, you're supposed to be back here as a Christian, and you're not supposed to maintain a distance from the world. You're supposed to maintain a stand from the world. And as the world continues to get worse and get worse and get worse, and you say to yourself, well, I'm not where the world is. I've kept my distance. It's not a distance thing. It's a stand thing. And if the Bible's way over here, and the world wants to go way out that door over there, you're still supposed to stand for Christ. And if the world says, hey, listen here, Christian, you don't have to dress different, you don't have to talk different, you don't have to act different, just say you're different. I just want to tell you something, it looks like a duck, talks like a duck, that acts like a duck, it must be a duck. And I want to tell you, if you act like the world, talk like the world, live like the world, you must be in the world. We're Christians, we're Christ-like. Jesus Christ didn't hold his finger up to the weather and opinion of man to find out what he was supposed to say and do. He says, this is right, that is wrong. And as Christians, we don't want to take stands like that. We don't want to say, hey, that's wrong. We want to try to blend with the world without making an offense. It's not going to happen. If they crucified your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they're going to crucify you with their lips. They're not going to approve what you're doing. Because if you stand with Christ, they're going to hate you. The Bible is very clear. They're not going to love you. They're going to hate you. Now, I want to tell you, if you want to go ahead, if you blend with all of their functions and go to all their movies and go to all their drunken parties and act like the world, then there's to be no difference between you and them. They're not going to bother you at all. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, he talked about in the Beatitudes that, hey, listen, rejoice when you come under persecution, so persecution that your father's before you. In other words, if you take a stand for Christ, they're going to persecute you. Now, this morning, what I want you to understand is that there's still a God in heaven. And with all the stuff going on in our world, there's still a God in heaven. Right. As a pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church, and I'm giving you my opinion right now, and I'm just telling you, I'm very thankful that Clinton didn't get elected. And I want to tell you why I'm glad she didn't get elected. She didn't get elected because she's against everything the Bible teaches. Everything. There are no perfect presidents. God, at this time in our life, President Trump didn't become president because of him. He can become president because God allowed it. And I want to tell you, we're living a tumultuous time. It doesn't matter who would have become president. We're living a tumultuous time. And God's given us a short window of grace, a window of reprieve, that we as Christians better take a stand for Christ. And it's not a matter of standing politically. It's a matter of standing for Christ. It's not a matter that I have to hold up to everything that the president says. I need to hold up to everything that King Jesus says. So we're living in this week alone, Iran wants to show their muscles, so they're shooting off ballistic missiles. Church, I want to tell you something, the day could come somebody to shoot a ballistic missile at the United States of America. But can I tell you this morning, there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, I know that you have questions and I know you want answers. I just want to tell you, there's a God in heaven. I know you had a dream that you have no idea what it's talking about. But there's a God in heaven. I know that you're that head of gold and you're in control of all the known world, but I just want to tell you something. You're not King Tut. There's a God in heaven. That's what Daniel was trying to explain to the king, that there's a God in heaven. Now, church, I just want to remind you this morning, he's still there. And God is still in control. And he's in control. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's always been and always will be. And he made you. He gave you breath. He allowed you to live in this era of time. Then you need to acknowledge that. You need to acknowledge you have your job because he gave you that job. You need to acknowledge you have health because he gave you that health. You need to acknowledge that the money that you have is the money that he allowed you to. There are no self-made men. None. You know, the lost world, I was at McDonald's this morning studying, and the lost world in the booth next to me, the three men were sitting together and talking, and they're talking about what they're doing to make sure that they're prepared for anything. Hey, can I tell you the best preparation you can make? Make sure you're right with God. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. I want you to notice in verse number 45 of this passage here, in chapter number 2, the Bible says this, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone," verse 45, "was cut," of course that stone was Jesus, "was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces." In other words, he will break in pieces. When Jesus comes at the second coming of Christ, at the battle of Armageddon, he'll destroy all the nations with the word of his mouth. They will wail because of him, because he will come as judge and not as savior. And it says the great God, verse number 44, let me back up, talks about his kingdom, how it will stand forever. And how the great God, in verse 45, hath made known unto the little king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain. Church family, isn't it interesting here that when you talk about there's a God in heaven, I see that the God in heaven knows the beginning from the end. When Nebuchadnezzar got news of this image and what it was going to be, it wasn't something that it all took place right then. It was all futuristic. Now, isn't it interesting, church family, that we're on this end of time, 2016, and we look back, and you don't have to pick up your Bible, pick up a history book, you're going to find out there was a King Nebuchadnezzar who ruled all the known world. Pick up a history book, you're going to find out that there was Darius and there was Cyrus, kings of the Medo-Persian, who ruled all the known world. Don't pick up your Bible, pick up a history book, you're going to find out that Alexander Great ruled all of the known world. Now pick up your Bible, you're going to find out that God said it would happen before the history book ever wrote about it. I just want you to know there's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven knows the beginning from the end. He knows before you were born. He knows after you die. If God tarries his coming, lets us live a life, and then we go and we die buried, I just want you to understand, he knows it all. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven. I just want you to understand that God in heaven is not Buddha. I don't have to be politically correct. I hope you figure out this is a Baptist church. We believe the Bible. I just want to tell you, Allah's not God. Muhammad's not God. I want you to understand Jehovah God is God. The God that the Bible talks about in Genesis through Revelation, he's God. And there's a God in heaven. He sits upon the throne. And one day, of course, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us. But one day he's sending his son back for us. And if you're saved this morning, you're going to meet him in the air, and he's going to take us up to heaven. And we're going to live with him up in heaven for 7 years while the tribulation period takes place. But then after that, we're going to come back down on white horses, and with the word of his mouth, he's going to destroy the nations. And those Jews that said, "We don't want anything to do with you, Jesus," at his first coming, they're going to accept him at his second coming. You know why? Because there's a God in heaven, and he's still there. He's the God that created the universe. We didn't evolve into this. There was not one, you know, I get a kick out of these people that want to say, "Well, there was this big bang. How did it bang?" There was a God in 7 days of creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "I'm going to divide the firmament," and God made the heavens, and he made the three heavens. He made the atmospheric heaven, and he made the solar system as far as heaven, the celestial heaven, and he made the third heaven, which is God's throne. On the third day, God made it earth, and he made it the trees and the grass and the world and the dirt and the globe that we live upon. He made earth. On the fourth day, he separated the light and divided the light into the sun, moon, and stars, and what we look out, and how they can say that we're just one galaxy, and that they know, just from telling us what they do know, there's over 100,000 galaxies. On the fifth day, God made the fish and fowl and the birds that fly and the fish that swim and all kinds of fish, from the smallest to the greatest, and same with birds. God made those. On the sixth day, God created land animals and man and the lions and tigers and elephants and all of the animals that we have today. Well, where did those come from? Because there was a God that said, "Lion." bear.
Then God took man and took dust of the world, dust of the earth, and put that dust together, and he formed man in the image of God and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I just want you, that's the God in heaven. The God, he said, as he speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, there's a God in heaven. He's the God in heaven that knows the beginning from the end, just like he knew the beginning and the end for Nebuchadnezzar. I just want you to know he knows the beginning and the end for you. Some of you in here this morning, you're struggling right now. And the reason you're struggling is because you've got problems. And new problems, you don't know how you're going to get out of them. I just want you to know the last piece of the puzzle, he already knows what it looks like. I hate puzzles. People who do puzzles are weird. They're more intelligent than I am. I don't like to sit there. I mean, the only type of puzzle that I can do is I can find all the edges. Some of you like to do puzzles, and you do those puzzles where all the colors are the same. That's ridiculous. I mean, all the pieces look the same. How do you figure out how they go together? But when you're doing a puzzle, don't you like it when you get close to the end? The pieces start to come together a little faster. You got your 1,000 pieces or more, but you got your 1,000 pieces, and man, you're looking at them, so you start dividing out. You divide all anything that's got an edge on it. You divide all your reds. You divide all your greens. You look at the picture. You try to figure out, okay, which pieces need to kind of go together as far as groups. Then you take those mountains or those piles of puzzle pieces, and then you start to try to match it together. Can I tell you, God's already got it matched together. He knows how the entire puzzle goes together because he knows before and at the end. And I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that sees your life and he sees the beginning and the end, and you're ready to pull your hair out and you say to yourself, I can't believe I have to go through this. But there's a God in heaven. Not only a God in heaven who sees the beginning from the end, in verse number 16 through 23, I'll not read it because I read a portion of it earlier. Is when Daniel was told, you're going to die, what was the first thing Daniel did? Hey, now let me back up. Daniel goes to the king and says, hey, listen, I'll get you an answer. I'll tell you what the interpretation is. And then he went back to his house. What's the first thing Daniel did? He got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azrael, and Mishael. He gets them together, the three Hebrew children. He says, hey, listen, it's time to what? Pray. Hey, can I tell you, there's a God in heaven, not only knows the beginning from the end, but there's a God in heaven who answers prayer. I like Daniel's response in verse number 21. He says, and he changeth, talking about God, and God changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge. And that, you know, that phrase there has always baffled my mind. Why would God give wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those, what does he say there? And give knowledge to them that know understanding. You know, if I was God, I'd give wisdom to idiots. Think about it for a second here. If I'm dumb, I need wisdom. You know what God says? I'm going to give wisdom to a wise person. I'm going to give knowledge to a person that already has understanding. You know, God's an investor. Another message, another time. But God's not going to invest in you if you're not even trying. Show up to church and bring your Bible today. I just want you to understand that a person who wants it, gets it. The person who's very lackadaisical about God doesn't get it. Because I want to tell you something. God wants to show you things. God wants to do things in your life. But God's not going to do things in your life if you don't want it. So here comes Daniel praying to God. God, I don't know what to do here. They're going to kill me if you don't do something. God, I need some answers. You know what the Bible says? God, and of course, Daniel makes the statement first that God gives wisdom to the wise. Look at verse number 23. It says, and I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me what? I guess Daniel was wise if he got the wisdom and might and has made known unto me now what we, notice it's not I, desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us, not I, the king's matter. Hey, church, all I'm trying to get you to see that there's God in heaven. And I want to tell you, there's God in heaven that answers prayer. And every once in a while, you better get other people praying on your behalf because it's not going to be just you, it's going to be us. It's not going to be just me, it's going to be we. Prayer. Prayer changes things. Well, I'd like to have a child. Okay, we'll get people praying for that child. I mean, hey, listen, we need a miracle because if something doesn't happen, this person is going to be sick nigh unto death. Hey, get God in on it. Hey, you know why? Because there's a God in heaven. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for people looking for it. Do you pray? There's a God in heaven. The Bible says in the model prayer, it talks about our Father which art in. It's interesting that the verse prior to that, it says, he already knoweth what ye have need of. Oh, you know what he's waiting on? He's waiting to find out if you're going to pray or not. David Deal did not call back here just to be able to give a prayer request. He said, hey, listen, I've got 8 vacation Bible schools going on this next week. I could really use some prayer because I don't know how it's going to happen. And you know what? With God's people praying, David Deal will be able to do things he would not normally be able to do in Panama, but he's able to do it because there's people praying for him. Hey, listen, this church family, there's a God in heaven that knows the beginning from the end. There's a God in heaven that answers prayer. Look what else in verse number 24 through verse number 30. I'm going to just point out some verses so I can be finished here. But I want you to look at verse 18 with me for just a moment. Verse 18, and they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. Daniel and his fellows should not perish. Look in verse number 30. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes, in other words, the other magicians, astrologers, for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king. And here's the other reason, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. But church, can I tell you, there's a God in heaven who cares about people. I didn't read all the verses there, but can I tell you, the reason Daniel got answers is because God spared the life of all those heathen magicians, astrologers, that diviners, people who were not necessarily saved and believers. God spared their life, as well as Daniel's life, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life, as well as allowing Nebuchadnezzar, a lost king, to get the desire of his heart, as far as knowing. All I'm trying to get you to see this morning, there's a God in heaven who cares about people. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about when you cry yourself to sleep at night. He cares about when you don't have finances to pay a bill. He cares about it when you're going through a heartache of a hurt relationship. He cares about when you have something that you want and you desperately, in your mind, even need and you don't have it. God cares about those things. The Bible says that he is not touched. In other words, that he's not without being touched. He's not being touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The things that we go through and that burden our heart. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. I want to tell you what the good word is. It's called the word of God. But you're going through a time in your life. It's a valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art. I can tell you, there's a God in heaven, and he cares about people, and he cares about what you're going through. Last night I was preaching at the prison, at the ladies' prison, and we were in the maximum security ISO. I don't know, there's probably, I'm guessing, maybe 30 ladies there. It might have been a little more than that, but there's probably at least 30 ladies there last night. And speak to them. And I want to tell you something. IMAX is the hardest there's 3 places we go in there. That's the hardest one for me to go to. You've got maximum security, which is ICEL. You've got medium security, which is JCEL. And you've got central, which is minimum security. Minimum security, the 150 ladies will come out to a service on Thursday nights. Every Thursday night, we go to the prison. I don't go, the church here goes. I go once a month to the central. But the central has about 150 ladies who come to that service. But maximum, they're a different breed. Maximum are the murderers. Maximum are those max is somebody new that came in and then they get dished off to, depending on what they did, they get dished off. But maximum, it seems like they're always the hardest ones to speak to. I mean, they're hardened in their heart. Last night I had lots of liberties as far as speaking to them, and they just really paid attention. They didn't chat and mess around. They just really paid attention. And after the service, a lady comes up to me and says, she says, Pastor Hanks, you don't know how bad I needed that last night. Can I tell you, you all in the auditorium this morning are no different than those ladies in prison. You just don't know how bad you need it. You know why? Because you're going to walk out of here and go get in a car and go home and have for lunch basically whatever you want. They're going to be stuck in a prison, be fed whatever the prison tells them. They're going to wear whatever the prison tells them. They're going to get up when the prison tells them. They're going to go to bed when the prison tells them. They're going to be probably with a cellmate that they cannot stand. Well, you don't know how bad I needed that last night. Thank you so much for coming and speaking and preaching God's word. No, the average Christian that leaves the auditorium this morning, we're going to rush out so we can get to the restaurant before somebody else dies. There might even be some of you this morning that some of the things I've already said, you know, they kind of rub the fur the wrong way. If you were in prison, it wouldn't. I want to tell you that no matter if you're in prison or not in prison, there is a God in heaven. And he cares about you. Those ladies in prison are there, and those so-called friends, when they had on the outside, they never write them one time. They never come by and see them. They never come into those ladies that are in prison, the bulk of them, not even their family will come see them. You know why? They're in prison. You know the only thing those ladies got to hold on to? There's a God in heaven. Hey, it'd be good for us Christians to get a hold of that this morning. You know, I want to tell you something. You know what we need more than anything? We need the God in heaven. And he cares about you. And he cares about what you're going through. And it doesn't matter if it's physical, financial, social. It doesn't matter what it is. He cares about you. I don't need God. You need God a whole lot more than you think you need God. I'm done this morning. I just want you to think about what Daniel said. Nebuchadnezzar's not in me, but there's a God in heaven. Would you say that phrase with me? But there's a God in heaven. Would you say that with me together? But there's a God in heaven. So this week when something goes wrong, you know what you ought to say? There's a God in heaven. When you go to work tomorrow morning and your manager's already on your case and you just walk in the door, what are you going to tell yourself? There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. He knows the beginning from the end. He cares about what you're going through. And he will answer your prayer. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning?